Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
And we are continuing our series called Summer Wise, Summer Not. And what we're doing throughout the summer is we're just taking different proverbs and we're trying to gain wisdom, not only for our summer, but hopefully for the rest of our lives, things that we can take with us. And so we're just breaking apart different proverbs and looking at what God's word has to say. So if you have a Bible, would you turn to Proverbs chapter 3? Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to look at two of the most famous, most memorized, popular verses in all of Proverbs, verses 5 and 6. These are very well-known verses. This week, I Googled how many decisions do we make every single day? Anybody want to take a guess at how many decisions the average person makes every day? Yeah, what, too many? I like that. Some of you are like, I don't want to say it. Come on, you can say it out loud, okay? The reality is, it is 35,000 decisions we make every single day. That's what the average person makes. Now, here's what that means. If you sleep 7 hours, that means you make 2,000 decisions every hour or one decision every 2 seconds. Now, right now, you're sitting here probably trying to make the decision whether or not you want to believe that statistic or not, but let's just say that that's way bloated. Like it's off by like 90%. Here's what that means. There are still a few thousand decisions, choices that you need to make every single day. The moment you open your eyes, our lives are filled with decisions and choices. And some of them aren't that significant, right? What are you going to eat later on today? What are you going to wear when you come to church? What are you going to wear tomorrow? Do these shoes go with this outfit? You know, like, am I going to take a nap later on today? They're not that significant. But then there's big life decisions that will affect your life. Where am I going to live? What job am I going to have? Who am I going to marry? What career path do I take? Those decisions will affect your life. So how do you make big and small decisions? Well, for a lot of us here today, we do a couple of different things. We use a couple of different methods. One is we make a pros and cons list. Where are my pros and cons list people here today? You love that pros and cons, right? Like you draw a line down the middle of the piece of paper. On the left-hand side, you have the pros. The right-hand side, you got the cons. And if the pros outweigh the cons, then you make that decision. If the cons outweigh the pros, then you make that decision. So you're a pros and cons kind of person. Others do an opinion poll. Here's what that means. You get the people closest to you, the people who know you best. You say, this is the decision that I need to make. And majority vote is the decision that you make. Others of us, we do what feels right. And maybe you've been asked that before. You made a decision, a choice to do something. They're like, well, how did you come to that decision? How did you come to that choice? And maybe you said something along the lines of, well, it just felt like the right thing to do. And so for a lot of us, what we do is we just kind of feel our way through decisions. Others of us, we do the opposite. We're like, those ways are dumb because I'm logical. God gave me a brain and I see all the logical solutions, so I make the logical choice. Of course, Christians, you'll hear us talk about the open door, right? Like it's just an open door. And a lot of us, we just kind of keep walking through those open doors without ever asking who opened that door. Because I think sometimes we like to say, well, God's opening that door, but are you really talking to God about that? Or are you trying to shove your way through those doors? And when all else fails, we have the old trusty magic eight ball, right? Especially as a kid, that's what you use, right? You had the old trusty magic eight ball. And we shake it and we're like, I need an answer to this question. You ask the question, it's like, better not tell you right now. And you're like, what? I need to know right now. But a lot of us, we use one of, in fact, by the way, the magic eight ball, 5 indecisions are on that thing. So it is a terrible thing to ask the magic eight ball, okay? But a lot of us, we use one of those methods for making life decisions. Pros and cons, what feels right, what friends say, open door. And none of those methods are wrong in and of themselves. But if we're honest today, most of us, we're not looking for what method to use. We're looking for assurance. We all want to know, how do I know the will of God? How do I know that I'm walking in the will of God? Or better said, what is God's will for my life? See, if you're a follower of Jesus today, that is a very important question for you to ask. In fact, it's a question that a lot of people ask. We do biblical counseling here. And it's a question that a lot of people ask. Is this God's will for my life? Or what is God's will for my life? I read that it's often churchgoers' most asked sermon to be taught on God's will for their life. And maybe you asked it before when it came to your future. You know, your future spouse. You're just like, Lord, give me a sign. Show me that it's your will that I be with this person. Or maybe it's about a car you bought or a house that you wanted to buy or a job to take. You're like, Lord, is it your will that I buy this house? I get this job. Lord, what career path do I need to be on, or do I need to take a different career path? See, I think we all from time to time have asked, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I living the life God's asked me to live? Am I making the most of these opportunities that he's given me, or am I missing something? Is there a purpose for my life that I'm overlooking? See, I believe every single one of us wrestles with knowing God's will for our lives. We all want to make sure that we're living our lives to the fullest potential. And we want to make sure that we are where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing, and that our lives count for something. We all want to know God's will. And of course, anytime we talk about God's will, there's some follow-up questions presented right after that, important ones. Like, does God still speak to us today? God still interested in the details of our lives? Does God have purpose and direction for us? And can we actually know the will of God? And the answer to every single one of those questions is yes. But I still think that we're all a little skeptical, because for a lot of us, when it comes to God's will, I think we like to think that God's playing this cosmic game of hide and go seek when it comes to his will. That his will is somewhere out there for us, and if we look long enough and hard enough, then at some point we're going to stumble across his will. But that's not how God's will works. In fact, what I want to do is I want to show you from God's word, from Proverbs, that God's not trying to keep you guessing. His will is not some tiny dot on this big board, and if you miss it by just a couple of centimeters or just by a couple of inches, then you've totally ruined God's plan for your life. God's will is far greater than that, because at its foundation, God's will is about a relationship with him. You have got to remember, God is a loving father who wants to lead his children. In fact, we'll look at it here in a little bit, but at the end of verse 6, it says, and he will make straight your paths. God wants to lead you. God wants to guide you. He is a loving father. He's not trying to hide anything from you. God is a loving father. And when you know God's heart, and how do you know God's heart? You get into God's word. When you know God's heart, you will know God's direction, his will for your life. If you're a note taker, the title of today's message is just simply knowing God's will. Knowing God's will. So let me give you a roadmap for where we're going today. And I love a good roadmap. So let me just tell you where we're going right up front. We're going to talk about what God's will isn't. We're going to give you two things, what God's will isn't. I'm going to show you what God's will is. And then at the very end, I'm going to show you from Proverbs 3. We're going to break it apart verse by verse. And I'm going to show you that we can know with absolute certainty that we're living in God's will. So let's start off with what God's will isn't. In fact, I'll say it this way. What are some myths when it comes to God's will? Myth number one, God doesn't want you to know his will. God doesn't want you to know his will. Anybody ever been there before? Like, there are times in your life where you're like, I need to make a decision. Do I go this way? Do I go that way? Do I do this? Do I do that? God, show me your will. Would you show? And then it's like God's silent and you're like, well, I don't even know that God wants to show me his will. He's just too quiet. Or you're in a season of life and you're wondering, is it God's will that I'm in this job? Is it God's will that I'm in this place? Or is it God's will? Fill in the blank. And you're praying and you're praying and you're asking and you're asking and you're like, God, you're so silent. Do you even want me to know your will for my life? Is he hiding it for some reason? God is not hiding it. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But Jeremiah 29:11 says, God knows, this is God's speaking. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans that are good, not evil. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Jump to the New Testament, Ephesians 2, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, Ephesians 2. The very end, Paul says that we are the masterpiece of God. That word masterpiece can be translated a poem or work of art. Did you know that? You are God's poem. You are God's work of art. You are the masterpiece of God created in Christ Jesus for good works that were prepared beforehand. But I absolutely love what Jesus says in John 15:15. He says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. And there's no relationship there, right? But then Jesus says, instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Just like how you have friends and you share things with your friend and you tell them secrets and what's going on in your life, what this verse is saying is that God is our friend. There are things that he knows that he wants to reveal to us. And so God's desire is not to hide his will. His will for your life is that you would know his will for your life. Myth number two, we have to know everything before we make a decision. We got to know everything about everything before we make a decision. You know what that's like. You know the Lord's calling you to do something, or the Lord, or you're wondering, should I go and do this? But you're waiting for that 100% guarantee that you know everything about everything to then move forward. You got to wait for it all to come together, and then you go forward. And the only reason why you haven't taken a step forward is because you're waiting for that guarantee. You're wanting to know everything. In my own life, I was thinking about this, and I thought, man, there still is so many times where I'm like, I'm waiting for that 100% guarantee. Lord, I got to know everything about everything. I got to know about this. I got to know about that. Sometimes all I had was 50%. I only knew 50% or 70%. But here's the thing. Every time I took steps of faith, as I was in God's word, as I was seeking godly counsel, God's will was revealed to me. And so when it comes to God's will, we don't need all the information. We just need enough information to take the next step. Best way I heard this illustrated. You ever buy a used car? Anybody here buy a used car by a show of hands? Some of you? Yeah. Well, I think we've all bought a used car from time to time. And when you bought that used car, did you know everything about that car? No. You didn't. Now, sure, you might have had some information like the Carfax on it, maybe some of the maintenance records. Maybe you could actually see that the tires had been replaced or that there's new tires, but you didn't know everything about everything when it came to that car. Did you sit down with the salesman and go, all right, now before you have this sale, let me ask you some questions. Who was the owner? Was the owner a good driver, a bad driver? What roads was he on? How fast did he go? You know, did he ever get any speeding tickets, you know, in this car? Like, yeah, I got to know. And then, by the way, the mechanic. Tell me a little bit about the mechanic. Was he a good mechanic, a bad mechanic? Like, I got to know. You didn't do any of that, did you? You bought that used car with a measure of faith. Trusting God always requires faith, because if you didn't need faith, you wouldn't need God. And the reality is every single one of us needs God, which means every single one of us needs to learn to walk by faith. If we had 100% certainty about everything, faith would not be necessary. Faith means that there are things we don't fully see, we don't fully understand, or we can fully control. See, there's often this gap between our understanding and God's purposes. And it's in that gap where our faith grows. It's in that gap where we learn to trust that God knows exactly what he's doing, even when we don't. And here's what you need to be reminded of today when it comes to God's will. God is always at work even when you can't see it, even when you don't understand it, and even when you sin or make mistakes. God is still working, still leading, still accomplishing his purposes. So those are just two of the myths. There's a whole lot more. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are the ones that I come up against, and these are the ones that I think people ask the most when it comes to God's will. But what are some truths when it comes to God's will? Because did you know the Bible reveals four different aspects to God's will? I'll tell you what they are. One is God has a sovereign will. God has a sovereign will. What is God's sovereign will? It's God's unstoppable, unchanging plan that moves everything to his purpose. It's his unstoppable, unchanging plan that moves everything to his purpose. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purposes that prevail. The Lord's will be done. God says in Isaiah 46:10, only I can tell you the future before it ever happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. And here's the amazing thing about God's sovereign will. You see it all over the Bible. You see it from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You see it in Genesis. God speaks and things come into existence. You see God's sovereign will as he forms Adam out of the dust of the ground, breathes life into humanity. We see it after Adam and Eve sin against God. We see God's sovereign will. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It is the first gospel ever preached. That Satan, yeah, he might nip at Jesus' heel, but Jesus will crush his head. It's God's sovereign will that that will happen. Now jump to the New Testament. It was God's sovereign will that Jesus would take on flesh and live this sinless life. And he willingly, though while we were still sinners, wanted nothing to do with Jesus, he willingly went to the cross, laid down his life for us as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. It was God's sovereign will that 3 days later, Jesus would rise from the dead, making salvation available to anyone and everyone who would place their faith and trust in him. It's God's sovereign will that one day a trumpet will sound, Jesus will return, the dead in Christ will rise, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That should get us a little excited today, because that's God's sovereign will. And here's what's so exciting. No person, no government, no circumstances, you can't, the enemy can't, no power on earth can stop God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will be accomplished no matter what. But then God has a moral will. God has a moral will. And this is the revealed will of God through his word for how we are to live. You want to know how to live life? God's word tells you how to live life. You've got to understand, God's moral will doesn't change just because culture changes. Amen. It's not like God's moral will, when Paul was writing to the New Testament church, it was not like God had a moral will then, and then here we are in 2026, and things are way different now. No, God's moral will is not a buffet that you can pick and choose from and go, I like this, I don't like that, I'm going to pay attention to this, and I'm going to take this. And God's moral will doesn't change just because culture changes. God's moral will is clear, consistent, and it is unchanging. So if you're a follower of Jesus today, you want to know what God's moral will is for you? Yes, right? I'm not going to make you hunt for it. I'm going to tell you right now. Get a pen out. Get a piece of paper out. Get your phone out. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is God's will for you. God's moral will for your life. God's will is for you. We all lean in and we're like, what is it? To be, what is that? Holy. That's God's moral will for you, to be holy. Now, Paul gives us an example of what not living holy looks like. So stay away from all sexual sin. That's one example of what living holy does not look like. But God's will for you in your life is to be holy, not happy. It's for you to be holy. Now, living holy means living your life set apart. It's different from the way the world lives their life. Let me say it this way. God's will for you is to not look like the sinful world, to not be driven by the values of the sinful world. God's will for you is to look more and more like Jesus. Now, are you going to do this perfectly? No. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. You won't be perfect, but it's about progress. So, if God's word says do this, then do it. Enjoy it. Live it up. But if God's will says, or if God's word says don't do this, then don't do it. God created life. He knows best how it is to be lived. Here's the point. You cannot walk in God's will if you're disobeying God's word. You cannot walk in God's will if you're disobeying God's word. So God's moral will is shown to us through his word for how we are to live. Here's the third one. God has a permissive will. So God is sovereign, meaning he's guiding everything in history, but he's not controlling. And so this is the freedom that God gives us to make choices, even when they're not perfect. We see this all over the Bible. Think about in the Old Testament, Israel. They saw all the nations around them, and they're like, well, we want human kings just like all the nations around us have human kings. And God's like, no, you don't. And they're like, we don't want to rely on you alone, God. We want a human king. And he's like, it's not going to go well for you. And they're like, no, we want this. And so God gives them what they want. We see it in Abraham and Sarah. God tells Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. You're going to be a great father. You're going to have lots of people are going to come from you. And they start journeying, and they come to the Egyptians. And I guess at the time, if your wife was cute and they wanted her, they killed the husband and they took the wife. Kind of strange, but I guess that's how they did things back then. And so they come up to the Egyptians, and Abraham looks at Sarah and says, lie about being my wife. Say that you're my sister. It's like, Abe, bro, do you not remember what God's word said just not that long ago, that God promised to make you a father of many nations? Kind of hard to do that if you're dead. So, like, trust in the promises of God. But he didn't. He took matters into his own hands. Sarah, something like 10 years later, they get past that event 10 years later, still no kids. Takes matters in her own hands, forgets the promises of God. She says, hey, Abe, go ahead, get with my servant over here, and we'll have a family through that family line. Takes matters in her own hands. So God gives us the freedom to make choices even when it's not perfect. But then you jump to the New Testament, Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, I'm allowed to do anything, but not all things are beneficial. So here's the point. God doesn't force anyone to love him or obey him. If he forced us to love and obey him, that would not be love and obedience. We would then just be a bunch of robots. God's will is that none would perish, but all would come to know him and have everlasting life. God wants us to love him, to be loved by him, but you have the freedom to choose to love your neighbor as yourself, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, or you could choose to do none of those things. And listen, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, he's not your Lord and Savior, then today that's God's will for you, that you have this personal relationship with him. But maybe you're hearing this today and you're like, man, I haven't invited God into what I'm doing. And you might be living with the consequences of some of those decisions. And you're hearing these words and it just feels crushing. Life is crushing without the cross. You gotta remember what God says. God gives grace. Jesus knew what he was buying when he died on the cross. And there is no buyer's remorse. So yeah, at times we let pride creep in. At times we kind of act like Abraham, Sarah, Israel. We act like we know more than God. But again, it's not about perfection, it's about progress. So where in your life do you need to repent? Where do you need to learn to bring God more in on the decisions that you're making? And where do you need to rest in the one who knows all things? Fourth and final one is God has a personal will. God has a personal will for you. And this is God's unique and specific calling for you. And I mentioned Ephesians 2:10, but it says that we are the masterpiece of God, created for the master's purpose. So here's what that means. Before you ever took your first breath, God has a purpose for your life. He gave you unique gifts, experiences, a unique story, and he placed you exactly where you are at this moment in history for a reason. I want you to understand, it is not by mistake that you are here today at the middle service here at 585 South Riverside Drive hearing this message. You are here for a reason. And the thing is, you're not even in Clarksville just by mistake. You are here in Clarksville for a reason. There are people that only you can reach, lives that only you can influence. There are opportunities that God has placed in front of you to make an eternal impact. You are not here by accident. You are here by God's design. So, in review, God has a sovereign will. God has a moral will for your life, found in his word. God has a permissive will, and God has a personal will for your life. And as you get to know the heart of God, you get to know his will for your life. That is a quick overview of those things. Like, we could have spent 1 week talking about the myths, another week just talking about those four things, but that's a very quick overview of what God's will isn't and what God's will is. So now, let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. Because in these two verses, Solomon shows us how we can walk in sync with God's plan and purpose for our lives. In fact, when you read this, he gives us three commands. That's how they're written in the Hebrew. It's not three suggestions or, well, maybe if you think about three of these things or at least do one of these. No, there are three commands when it comes to walking in God's will. And at the very end, there's a beautiful promise. So the first command is trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How can you know with absolute certainty that you are walking and living in God's will? It all starts with trust. But where do you place your trust? Because notice it doesn't say in your abilities, in your talents, in what you can do. It doesn't even say in your feelings. It says trust in the Lord. The word trust in the Hebrew is a word for having faith or belief. But what exactly is faith? Because we know what faith looks like, but putting it into words can be challenging. Because faith is more than just believing that something exists. Faith is putting your confidence in someone or something. Best way I've heard it described is through a story about a missionary named John Patton. And he was trying to reach an unreached people group on an island in the South Pacific. And he was translating the New Testament into their language. And he gets to one of the most famous verses in the New Testament, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He had every word for that verse translated except for one, and it's the word believe. He was having a hard time coming up with a biblical concept of faith, believing, trusting in Jesus, because there was no word in their language for faith, belief, or trust. So he's describing this problem to all the village elders there around the campfire. And one of the guys jumps up, runs to his tent, grabs his cot, runs back to the meeting, lays down on his cot. And he said, I'm putting my whole weight on this cot. As soon as he said that, the missionary's eyes lit up. He's like, ah, that's my definition. That's what it means. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever puts their whole weight on him would not perish but have everlasting life. So here's what it means to have faith and trust in God. Trust in the Lord means rest your whole weight on the Lord. That's the command in Proverbs 3. That's what it means, putting your whole weight on him. You have to understand, when it comes to God's will, there's no halfway trust. There's no, well, I kind of trust God, but maybe not in this area. In this area, I do. It's either all or nothing. And when it comes to trusting God, we trust him wholeheartedly. There's no divided loyalty in our hearts. That means whatever you're going through in life, good or bad, whatever's going on in our world, good or bad, we are trusting God with all our hearts. Now, it's easy to say when things are going good, right? But when things aren't going so good, it's a whole other thing. Again, as you read through scriptures, you see a lot of examples of this. Think about Joseph, sold into slavery, falsely accused of crimes he didn't commit. He's thrown into prison. Or think about Moses' mom. She probably broke down when she saw her son being raised in Pharaoh's house instead of her own. Think about Mary, Jesus' mom. There's Jesus on the cross dying for the sins of the world. She probably felt pain, anguish. She who knows what she was feeling in that moment? She's probably crushed. Jesus, even before he goes to the cross, what is he doing? He's praying to the Father. And he goes to the Father and he says, if there's any other way, let's go that way. But what does he say? Not my will, but yours be done. It's so important to understand that none of this happened by chance. Any one of those examples, they were not mistakes. They were not oversights on God's plan. It wasn't like God was like, oh, I didn't know that. This is not proof that God ignored the prayers of his people. All these people, all these things, all they could see was just a small part of the story. We see the whole thing because we got the scriptures. They only saw a part of it. God saw the whole picture. And in his providence, he was working behind the scenes to accomplish his perfect purposes. Think about it. If Joseph hadn't been sold into slavery, he would not have been able to interpret dreams and then become second in command of the nation. God positioned him to then save thousands of people during a time of famine, including his own family. Like, think about this. Joseph's brothers, they realize that Joseph recognizes them. And what do? They go, oh man, we're going to die. But Joseph looks at him and says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Had Moses not been raised in Pharaoh's house, he would have missed out on being a part of God preparing him for the role that he would play in leading Israel out of slavery. Had Jesus not been crucified, we would all still be dead in our sin. So God knows what he's doing in our lives and with our lives. He knows. But are we putting our whole weight, are we putting all of our trust in him? So what does it look like for us? It means that when life doesn't make sense, we choose to trust God's character over our circumstances. It means that when a door closes that we desperately want it open, we trust that God is doing something that we can't see. It means that when our plans fall apart, we remember that God's purposes have not. And so today, maybe you want to have everything figured out, or you want to know every detail of God's plan for your life. Maybe today you just wish all the stadium lights on your life would be on right now so you could see it all. But maybe all that God's given you is a little flashlight and just enough light to light the next step and the next step and the next step so we can continue to trust him. Maybe today what you need to do is you need to listen to the wise words of Solomon and just put your trust, put your whole weight on God and know that he knows what he's doing, that he sees the whole picture, even if we only see a small part. So where is it in your life that you're wanting an explanation from God when he's just asking for trust? When it comes to God's will, you have to trust in the Lord with all your heart. But here's the second thing. Don't trust yourself. In fact, look at the second half of verse 5. And do not lean on your own understanding. That phrase, do not lean, in the Hebrew means rest your whole weight on something. So think about the contrast that Solomon is making here in verse 5. Solomon is saying, put your whole weight and trust on God, but don't put your whole weight and trust in yourself. In other words, don't trust yourself. Now, this doesn't mean that you shouldn't think as a Christian or just check your brain at the door. It doesn't mean that you can't process through things or use common sense, that you can't counsel with godly people. What this means is don't think too highly of your own intellect. Don't think that you have more wisdom than God, because when you do that, you are leaning on your own understanding. Again, plays out in the Bible. Joshua chapter 9. The Israelites, they've conquered several different cities in the land of Canaan, and it says with the help of their God. And the news of their victory is starting to spread all around, but the people of the people of Gibeon were not yet conquered, and they became fearful. And so instead of wanting to engage in battle with the Israelites, what they do is they have this deceptive strategy to protect their lives. And so the Gibeonites disguised themselves as travelers from a far and distant land, and they approached Joshua and the Israelite leaders, claiming, "We come from a faraway country. And the way to prove it is look at our worn out clothes, look at our moldy bread and our worn out wineskins. That's all proof that we come from a faraway land." And Joshua and the leaders are a little suspicious at first, but they buy into the lie. And they make a treaty with them, promising not to harm them. Joshua and the leaders failed to talk to God on what they should do, even though God told them, "Do not make allies or treaties with anyone." They trusted in their own understanding. Israel trusted in their own understanding. Abraham and Sarah trusted in their own understanding. And the list goes on and on. You and I, sometimes we trust in our own understanding. Proverbs 28:26 says, "Those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe." We live in a self-centered culture that says, we're always right. Prove me wrong, right? I'm right, prove me wrong. And you'll hear the phrase, listen to your heart, trust your own judgment, follow your inner voice. I know my truth, I'm living my truth. But Solomon says that if you're trusting in yourself, not trusting in God, it's a foolish way to live. Because Jeremiah tells us, our hearts are deceitful and wicked, who can understand them? Your heart will lie to you the most. So when it comes to God's will, are you trusting in yourself, your circumstances, or are you trusting in God? And that leads us to the third and final thing when it comes to walking in God's will. You invite God into every situation. Invite God into every situation. Look at verse 6. "In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." That word acknowledge is a relational word, and it speaks about knowing God relationally and personally. We could say it this way, it is pursuing God in everything you do. In fact, I like how one author, Henry Blackaby, he said it this way, "The key to knowing God's voice is not a formula." Man, how we would like a formula, won't we? This plus this equals knowing God's voice. It's not a method you could follow. Some of you are like, "Pastor, I wish you'd just tell me the prayer, show me the verses, that's what I want to know." But this is what he says, knowing God's voice comes from an intimate love relationship with God. Here's what this means. You can't put God in a Sunday box. You can't put God in your quiet time box and then live the rest of your life apart from him. Acknowledging God in all your ways means walking in a continuous relationship with God and inviting the very presence of God into every area of your life. It means allowing your relationship with God to shape and saturate every moment of every day of your life. So this week, acknowledging God in all your ways means that your relationship doesn't end with him when today's over. It doesn't mean that your relationship with him ends with your quiet time, your God time, whatever you want to call it, is done. And you're like, all right, that's it. I'm moving on with my life. It means that when you're on your way to work, talk to God. Turn off the music. Turn off the podcast. Talk to him. Pray to him. Thank him for the creation. Thank him for what he did last night. Ask him to not let you get mad and curse somebody out who's going the speed limit. You know, like just ask for those things. Talk to God. When a coworker, a classmate, someone in your family, your own kids are frustrating you, talk to God. Ask God, Lord, would you give me some patience? When you hear some good news, something you've been praying about, when you realize, man, we can eat, we can fill up the car, praise God for those things. Thank him for those things. When you're making decisions about your family, your finances, your future, you should always acknowledge God in all your ways. God is not part of your schedule. He is part of your life. He is your life. So don't just visit with him for a few minutes in the morning or on a Sunday and then just leave him behind and go throughout your day. Be with him always. So how do we walk in the will of God? Three commands. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in every area of your life. And there's a promise that follows this. He will make straight your paths. That means that he's clearing everything out of the way. God wants to lead you. God wants to direct you. The question is, do you want to be led by him? Knowing God's will, I don't think is all that mystical. Even this week, I was like, I don't even think it's that hard. Like I was thinking about my own life and I was just kind of sitting there and I was thinking about everything that brought me here to this moment. It really wasn't that hard. Like, was there difficult decisions, choices, things I had to, absolutely. But it really wasn't that hard. It was just one step after another, knowing God's heart, seeking counsel, taking steps of faith. It wasn't that hard that brought me here. And I hope this week you reflect on your life. Think about everything that got you to this moment. You'll probably come to the same conclusion. It wasn't that hard. There were hard moments. It was difficult at times, but it really wasn't that hard. Because when you get to know the heart of God, you get to know his will. Love what Psalm 32:8 says. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. That's my favorite part. With my loving eye on you. Jesus is our good shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Sheep are stupid. Like, I read this week that any animal, our lovely dogs, we don't ever want to see them go away, but our lovely dogs would survive without us. Cats, they'd survive too, but sometimes, for me, I'd be excited to see them go away. But you know, I don't like cats a whole lot. But it said every animal could survive except for sheep. They're stupid. They're dumb. I remember years ago, I read one sheep fell off a cliff and they all started just following the other sheep, just all down the cliff. They all just jumped to their own death. Sheep are stupid. That's why they need a shepherd. The more you study sheep, the more you're like, okay, God, I get why you compare us to sheep, okay? I'm in there too, all right? But the shepherd's role, what's Jesus's role? It's to guide us. Sheep's role is to follow him. So when it comes to the crossroads of your life and you don't know where to go, do I go this way? Do I go that way? Do I marry this person? Do I take this job? Do I go to this church? Do I do that? Whatever it is, remember what Psalm says. He's with you. He'll guide you, comfort you. He'll teach you. And he'll keep his loving eye on you. And when you're like, oh, am I walking in God's will? Go back to the Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I'll close with this. Summertime, people are on vacation. You might even be preparing for vacation. And I was thinking back to our family's very first vacation. First one we ever took as a family. And the boys were 2, 4, and 6. And we were going to go down to Destin, Florida. And it's like a 7 or 8 hour car trip. Parents, if you have kids that young, you know that you double that. It's like 14 hours, right? Because you got all these stops, all these things you got to do. And it's just like, I want to get there, but you got all these stops. And so I remember getting on the road and I remember grabbing the steering wheel. We're getting on the highway and I'm like, boys, let the vacation begin. Nobody bought it. They were like, Dad, you don't even know what you're doing. Because every few minutes I'd be asked, where's the beach, Dad? Well, we're still in Tennessee. Tennessee? What are we doing in Tennessee? I thought we were going to Florida. Well, we'll get there, okay? A couple hours later goes by and where's the beach, Dad? Well, we're in Alabama. Alabama? Does Alabama have a beach? Like, I thought we were going to Florida. What are you doing? Now, to their credit, like, I understand, all things look kind of the same. Like, if you've ever made that drive, Tennessee, Alabama, parts of Florida, it all looks the same. But they kept yapping at me the whole time in the back seat. They were just like, at one point, they were like, Dad, I don't even think you know where you're going. And I'm like, I got the GPS right here. Like, look, I know where I'm going. It even tells me what time we're going to arrive. They didn't believe it. They didn't trust it. They're like, you don't even know what you're doing, Dad. But there's a point when everything cleared way. Road opens up, we come up on this, we're coming off this bridge, coming down, and you just see beaches everywhere. You see the white sand, you see the blue water, and all I heard in the back seat was squealing and their little legs kicking because they were so excited to go to the beach. Here's the point. On this road trip called life, instead of constantly asking our Heavenly Father and questioning him, what if we just simply trusted him? What if we climbed in the back seat, settled in, and just let him drive? And I think, man, maybe we could enjoy the trip a little bit too. Like, I know it's super cheesy, but maybe the country song had it right. Jesus, take the wheel, right? Super cheesy. I don't even like saying it, but I think there's something to it. And every now and then, we could just simply ask, Lord, are we there yet? I don't have to know every turn, understand every detour. I don't have to know the entire map. I'm just along for the ride because I trust you. Believe in you, trust where you're leading me, trust where you're taking me, not leaning on my own understandings, knowing that you will make straight my paths. And here's the promise. At the end of this journey of life, we know is his home.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.